Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
If you want to turn to Matthew 22, just to share for a few minutes. Won't be a long word this morning. Just take a few minutes and then be good to respond to the word. That verse I read from John 7, verse 46, that really struck me the other day. A few days back, just been reading through John's Gospel, and I read that verse. And you know, the Holy Spirit sometimes just magnifies a verse when you're reading it and just gets your attention. Yeah. And in that verse, you know, the guards come back and they say, no one has ever spoken in the way that he does. And I sat there and I thought, wow, actually, there is nothing like the voice of God. There is nothing like the word of the Lord. There is nothing like God speaking. And it's only God's word that arrests people. They went to arrest Jesus, but actually his word arrested them. And they went back to the Pharisees. They were so, the word of God so impacted them, the reality of Jesus' life and word so impacted those guys, they knew they were going to get into trouble going back to the Pharisees saying, we haven't got him. Because when they said, well, where is he? What are you doing? And they said, nobody's ever spoken the word. We couldn't touch him. We just couldn't. When he spoke, it was like there was something that happened to us. We were disarmed. You know, we were just taken aback. We were consumed. And they were like, and the Pharisees said to them, so has he deceived you also? And they were just bent on getting Jesus. But when people came under the sound of his voice and when they heard him, something happened in them. And I, you know, the last few days, just reading through John's Gospel and some other things, just really praying and saying, God, I want your word to influence me more than anything else. I want your word to be the thing that defines my thinking. I want your word to be the thing that shapes my attitudes. I want your word to be the thing that shapes how I respond and how I deal with people, how I deal with things, how I look at stuff, how I handle pressure, you know. And if there's nothing like your word, if there's nothing like you, you know, I want to hear you. I want you to speak to me. I want to be listening because obviously your word's going to define how I'm going to act, how I'm going to think, how I'm going to be. And when I was just praying last night about this morning, we're just going to look at the three greats, okay, in a few verses that Jesus speaks about. And these are three well-known scriptures for all of us, but we're just going to look at these. And in the light of responding to the word of God, if there's no one that speaks in the way that he does and the impact that it has on our lives, then what are three key things in the New Testament that Jesus says then that are going to define the way we live and the way we are? Let's have a look in Matthew 22, verse 34 onwards. The Sadducees and Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus, and one of the experts in the law was going to test him with a question. And so, verse 36, this expert in the law says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest command. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So these guys are trying to get Jesus to pick out one of the many, many, many laws and say, okay, which is the most important thing? Come on, there's so many things written down. And Jesus brings it all down to two things: love God, love people. And he sums up everything in basically a couple of sentences: love God and love people. So we start with the greatest command where Jesus says, love God with all your heart. Why does he say love him with all your heart? Because out of the heart, life flows, is the wellspring of life. Your heart, out of your heart flows your attitudes, out of your heart flows the motives in your life, your motives of why you do things, why you say things, why you act in the way that you do. There's a lot that goes on in our heart. And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So that means to love God with all of our heart, that means our motives and our opinions, our desires, if you like, have to be in line with him. Because whatever is a priority in your heart, that's what you're going to worship. Or that's what you're going to give attention to. That's what you're going to give time to. And so he's saying, love the Lord, with the Lord your God, with all your heart. Attitudes, motives, desires flow from your heart. Then he says, with all your soul, with who you are, with your personality, with your being. Now, we know from the teaching that we teach here that your soul is your mind, your emotions, and your will. But your soul is who you are, and in terms of your natural person. And he's saying here, love the Lord with your soul, with your mind, your emotions, and your will, and with everything that you have. And then he talks about, obviously, with your mind also, your thinking, your understanding. What you set your mind on, what you think about, what you dote on, you know, what you mull over is what you give yourself to, what captivates you, what you listen to, what you feed on, all of those kind of things. And Jesus is saying here, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So this is the greatest command that he's setting out. Okay, love God with everything you got. And then he said, out of that, this has got to go with it. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's basically saying you can't have one without the other. You can't love God without loving people. And you can't truly love people unless you love God. Not with the kind of love that he was talking about. But then let's look at the second great, if you like. The first one is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then Jesus says something really powerful in John 13, which moves it to a whole nother dynamic in terms of how you work out that relationship of love with God. John 13, and these again, a couple of really well-known verses. Jesus moves it from loving people with your own love, because he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that love is more based on our own ability to love. But then Jesus moves it into God's kind of love, agape love, where he says, a new command. So this is the next great command, if you like. The first one is to love God with everything you got. Second one is a new command I give you. And he says, love one another. And it's like, well, hasn't he already said that? Didn't he say that when he says, love your neighbor? No, he's saying, a new command I give you. There's a different type of love. Love one another. Then he says, don't love your neighbor as yourself. He's saying, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So he's kind of saying, look, guys, you've loved your neighbor as yourself, but I've been demonstrating to you a different kind of love. I've been demonstrating to you how to love other people. Now that's how you want to love, with this kind of God love. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So far we've covered two aspects of what God has been speaking to us about over the last 6 months. House of God, which is our relationship with him, okay, being a house of God. Word, worship, and prayer, how we grow spiritually, how we grow in our relationship with God. But then Jesus begins to speak about the horizontal, not just the vertical, your relationship with God this way, but he's talking about how that's expressed in the reality of our lives in these couple of verses here. And so now he's saying, this is the kind of dynamic of love. This is how you are a family of believers. This is how you are a body, to love one another in the way that I love you. Now, I want to read 1 Corinthians 13, but out of the Message version this morning. It just puts it a little bit of a different way, a little bit fresh, and maybe not the way that we're used to reading 1 Corinthians 13. But I believe that God wants to do something in us this morning in relation to this chapter, but also the next part that we're going to look at in a few minutes. But let's read 1 Corinthians 13. You might want to just listen to this rather than try and follow it in your own Bible. And just hear the way it puts it in the Message. 1 Corinthians 13. This is the kind of love that Jesus was speaking about when he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I am nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Love isn't me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Love doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the following of truth, in the flowering of truth. Love puts up with anything. Love trusts God always. Love always looks for the best. Love never looks back, and love keeps going to the end. Love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday, and praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limit. We know only a portion of the truth, and what we say about God is always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, our completeness will be cancelled. Our incompleteness will be cancelled. When I was an infant at my mother's breast, I gurgled and cooed like an infant. When I grew up, I left those infant ways for good. We don't yet see things clearly. We're squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. We'll see it all then, see it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly just as he knows us. It's going to be awesome. But for right now, until that completeness, we have three things to lead us toward that consummation. Trust steadily in God, hope unswervingly, and love extravagantly. And the best of these three is love. It's great the way he puts it, isn't it? In here, just some of these things. Very practical, isn't it? Very real. And gives a list of what love is and what love isn't. And there's a few things in here that I just want to pick out for a moment. Love doesn't fly off the handle. What a great way of putting it. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. What does that mean? Love doesn't blame. Then he talks about, at the end of the list, he talks about not being like a baby any longer, but growing to maturity. And this kind of love that God's talking about is a mature kind of love. Somebody who's immature wants things to be geared around themselves. They want to be fed. They want to be make sure everything's okay. They on one level, if you're immature, you need that. But there's got to be a point of maturity, a point of growth, a point of going beyond that kind of thing. And the challenge with the kind of love that Jesus is speaking about is love is constantly giving and keeping no record of wrongs. And the phrase that it says here, love puts up with anything. I mean, that is a massive challenge. Love puts up with anything. In the Bible, you know, when some of the disciples came to Jesus and they said, They said, how many times should we forgive? Seven times? And he says, no, 70 times seven, which basically means you just keep forgiving constantly. And you think, wow, that's a massive challenge. So Jesus, no matter what happens, you forgive. 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 See, what does love do? Love always forgives. See, what did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or depending on what version you've got. But love God with your heart. How do you continue to love God with a pure heart? You constantly forgive. Why? Because his nature is to constantly forgive us. And so when we come to the Lord, I don't know what you do, but what I do, you know, when I come to the Lord, especially every morning, I try and finish the day like this as well, just have and try and live through the day as well. If you know you've been out of sorts or you said something you shouldn't have done or whatever, it's like, God, you know, I want to get that right with you or with the other person. But I always get up in the morning and want to make sure that I'm starting with a clean sheet. When I do it the night before I go to bed, try and make sure there's a clean sheet. Well, not in the bed, but obviously clean sheet in my heart. Hopefully there is a clean sheet in the bed, but I want to make sure my heart's clean before I go to sleep. Do you know what I mean? I don't go to sleep with stuff mulling over or with stuff, and the Holy Spirit saying, I want to sort this out or just get you thinking right or whatever. So that when you wake up in the morning, you're not waking up in a fog, but you're waking up ready, you know, to engage with God and engage with the day. And but when it says here, love puts up with anything, it's like, right, that means I've got no right then to get upset, to take offence, to blame somebody else, to get on a high horse about something or to point the finger or to, you know, have a go at somebody. Because if God is constantly merciful towards me and gracious and kind towards me, then if that's the way that Jesus loved, knowing that within the 12 he had somebody that was going to betray him, so even though he had somebody constantly, you know, within his group that were, especially towards the end of the 3.5 years, that were, he was doing stuff behind his back a lot more and all that kind of stuff, Jesus constantly kept his attitude and heart right towards that person. Jesus never got to the point where he blamed Judas for what happened. He didn't say, well, if Jesus hadn't done that, I wouldn't be hanging here on the cross. If Jesus hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't have been whipped and beaten. My body wouldn't be an absolute mess. If Jesus hadn't done that, then I wouldn't be in this situation. Jesus knew that he hadn't done anything wrong, but he never blamed anybody else for something that was happening to him. And that dynamic of love is like, okay, that has to be the Holy Spirit then. But what it demonstrates, because Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. So that's like, well, hang on a minute. What happens if somebody does something that I don't like? What happens if somebody upsets me? What happens if something, well, Jesus says, love in the same way that I do, forgive. Put up with anything. Pretty challenging, isn't it? But you see, when I was reading that John 7 the other day, and in that verse it said, the guys came back and said, no one has ever spoken like he does. It's like, okay, so that means all of his word needs to impact and affect, you know, my life. And if I want to have clean hands and a pure heart, if I want to worship God or relate to God, have a relationship with God that is with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind, then I want to make sure that whatever's going on in there, whatever's happening up here, is in line with him. And so I can't blame on anybody else for something else. And so on one level, people behave how they want to behave, good and bad. And so how somebody else behaves is not actually my responsibility, in the sense that they make personal choices as to how they're going to behave, both good and bad. And I make personal choices, but I can't get upset with somebody else, or I can't relate to them based on whether they make good choices or bad choices. So my relationship with people can't be based on they're doing great and things are going really good, so I'll relate to them and connect with them and have a good relationship with them. But when people make bad choices, I can't then suddenly begin to, you know, separate myself from them in the sense that, oh, you know, and start judging them and having an attitude towards, because suddenly they're not acting the way that I want them to or I think they should, or they're not treating me in the way, so I'm going to back off, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to, do you know what I mean? It's like, because then my love and my relationship for them is based on performance, not on a dynamic of agape, which Jesus is speaking about here. And so I'm still going to make a move towards somebody to express, you know, some kind of friendship and love or whatever, no matter how they then respond back to me in a situation. So Jesus is talking about this kind of dynamic of love here. And so there's a couple of things there. And I just, when I was praying, there's a couple of things that I believe it's important for us just to pray. That what does love do? When love, perfect love casts out all fear. So when there's that dynamic of love, then there isn't an aspect, there isn't an insecurity, there isn't a self-protection that goes on in our lives. You know, if you've got kids, you know what they're like. In terms of they're bold and they're confident with you as a parent because they know that they're loved. Well, hopefully they do, but they know that they're loved. Therefore, there's a boldness and confidence about their behaviour with you and what they can ask you for and what they know you're going to, you know, because they know how you're going to respond. Now, I know there are situations where, you know, some kids are not in good situations and they live in fear and stuff, but in a dynamic of love, in a context of love, it brings out something in a person, in a child, that where they have confidence to come up and say, can I have this, or can we do that, or can you play with me, or can you take me there, or can I get something out the fridge, or can I do this, can I have some money, can you take me there? It's like a, you know, or you said that, so I know it's going to happen. Dad's going to buy me this next week when we go to the shops or whatever. So in their mind, it's a done deal. It's there's a confidence there. There's no fear in that kind of dynamic. And one of the things that we easily do is we blame other people for stuff. And, you know, there's something I believe God wants to do in us this morning in relation to that, that it's easy to blame somebody else when something's not done in the right way or something's not going good or things are supposed to have been done and this, that and the other. And we get an attitude on, well, you know, that I was right, they're wrong. And we blame somebody else and we offload something on somebody else so that it feeds the security in us or feeds that, well, I'm all right. It was them. It was their problem and that kind of thing. And love doesn't do that. And so if there's any area in one sense in our life today where stems from an insecurity that it's somebody else's fault, it's not my fault, you know, let them have the blame in that sense. Jesus hung on the cross and he was totally innocent. And it was other people that put him there. I mean, it was all of us ultimately that put him there. But there were certain actions on the way of things people did that were part of that process of him actually getting on the cross or being put on the cross. And he could have easily blamed various people along the way. You know, all my disciples, they all disowned me. Judas sold me out to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees did this, that, and the other, and the, you know, Pilate did the other. You know, he could have easily sort of lined them all up and said, right, now you lot, it's all your fault, you know. But yet, he didn't blame anybody. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So even at that point, there was what was coming out of him was, God, forgive. God, I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm going to keep my heart right, my attitude right, because of what you want to do as a result of it. So it's quite a somber message for a Tuesday morning, isn't it? So it says here, as a new command, as I love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this end, men, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So then what else does love do? Love builds up, love encourages, love strengthens, love always looks for the best, love keeps going, love always trusts. So there's all of that side that then flows out of what's going on. Now, I did something, I meet up with a bunch of guys once a month or so, and we did something a little while ago where I asked them, I said, look, what we're going to do is we're all going to pray, and the person opposite you in the room, you're going to ask the Lord to show you something about them that is not what you've seen before. So rather than just looking at them in a natural way, look at them with the eye of the Spirit. It's like, Holy Spirit, how do you see that person? Show me, give me an insight as to how you see them. Now, we could all say, well, they're in Christ and, you know, all of that. But that's, and we are all in Christ. But it was like, okay, Holy Spirit, show me something about him, this somebody else in this room, so I see them from now on in a different way. So my relationship with them is not just on a natural level, but it's on a whole nother dimensional together. And we gave a few minutes, and then people shared across the room. You know, when I was praying, this is what God showed me about you. And then the other person said, well, this is what he showed me about you, that kind of reciprocation. But some of the things that were said, I mean, I was sitting there thinking, this is really powerful. This is amazing. The things that people said, how God sees them and what he was showing to that person about how he saw that other person. And it puts a whole nother light on relationship. Because we're no longer just dealing with each other in a natural level. There's something that God has opened our eyes to and says, wow, is that how you see that person? That's what you speak over their life. That's how you see them. That not just these are the giftings and the anointing, but that's how you see that person. So I want to relate to that person, have a relationship with them on that level, that it's not just a natural thing. And one of the things that I believe God wants us to do is to see each other in the way that God sees us. That he opens our eyes, that we don't just relate to each other in the natural. We don't relate to each other on a role or responsibility basis. We don't just relate to one another on a, you know, a kind of, well, this is the giftings or abilities or anointings or, you know, what you could do for me and all of that. But actually there's another level that Jesus is talking about here, which is the eye of the Spirit. It's loving one another, relating to one another in on a whole nother level than that. So we're going to just pray through that in a few moments. But then just flipping over, the third great is Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, and which is the outward, you know, the outward expression out into the world. But Jesus sandwiches that with what we've just looked at. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, we do love one another. I'm not saying we don't and everything. But then Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. All authority in heaven has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So he gives the Great Commission. It's really the last command that he gives them before he goes up to heaven. He commissions them to go and to live in the way that he's demonstrated to them. So we've got our three things that we've been taught about over the last few months: house of God, family of believers, friend to the world. The three greats in the New Testament: love God, the great command, love God with everything you've got, the new command, love one another in the way that I have loved you, and then the Great Commission, now go and make disciples. What does he mean? He means make disciples not just, you know, with a program and with a formula and with a teaching material, with a group that you meet people in. He said, no, go and live out, demonstrate that life, and that others come into this dynamic of life that you have. And just want to ask you a question. In the context of the Great Commission, if that's the last command that Jesus gave, go and make disciples, here's a question. Who is it that you're investing your life into? Could be one, could be two, could be three. You might be leading a life group in the church and stuff. And so you might have 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 people in that life group. But who are you investing your life into? Who are you discipling? Who are you helping to grow in God, to grow in relationship with others, and to grow in their witness? Because those three things go together. And that's a bit of a challenge, because actually if the Great Commission is the third part of the three greats, and that's really to do with discipling, making disciples, helping people grow in God, grow in relationship, and grow in witness in that way. And so the question is, who are you investing in? Who are you giving time to? Who are you spending time with that you're helping to shape their lives. Now, some of you I know are leading things, leading, you know, different age groups, or you're leading life groups, and so therefore within that context you've got maybe a little bit more of a obvious opportunity to be investing in people. But all of us, according to the commission that Jesus gave, is to spend time in our lives, you know, investing into somebody else. So whose life are you shaping? Whose lives are you demonstrating? Whose lives do you have in your home? Whose lives are around about you? Now, we all have friends. We have peer groups and all of that kind of stuff. And we can spur each other on, which the Bible talks about, just as believers. Spur one another on. Come on, you know, encourage each other and to move forward in God. And that's all part of it. But who is it that you're helping to move from just drinking milk to eating meat? Who are you moving, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, who are you moving from just at the breast, if you like, just sucking milk, to growing and becoming mature as a believer, as it talks about in those verses that we read? And it's a bit of a challenge, because it's very easy to live how we live and to have our timetable and our schedule and what we do, and we fill our time. And if at the end of the day we say, well, actually, I'm too busy to do that, then we need to look at what are we actually doing with our time then, if we're too busy to invest in some people. And part of what God is doing during these few months, and obviously these BAM Sundays we've been having, in terms of people inviting friends, unsaved family, friends, and people getting saved and responding, is to start living beyond our own lives. To make disciples is to live beyond your own world, to live beyond your own timetable, to live beyond your own sphere of life, you know. And that's part of the challenge. But that's what Jesus is talking about here. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. What's that mean? That means you live beyond your own life. You live beyond your own schedule, that you know. What is it in your life that steps beyond your own circle into somebody else's world, or you bring them into yours, where you're beginning to influence and affect them? Because actually, the harvest is about making disciples. It's not about loads of people coming on a Sunday. We don't measure the harvest by how many people rock up on a Sunday, how many unsaved people come, or how many people come during the week to the various things, all the people that are coming to, you know. Yes, they are the harvest, but actually the harvest is measured by how many disciples are being made. And so every one of us here, we're harvesters in the sense that God has called us to make disciples. So a harvester is a disciple maker, not just a witness. You know, we all have a witness, but the harvest needs people who are going to make disciples. And so that's part of our next, or part of this season that we're in, is to become disciple makers. And yes, when we have students here, we're discipling them, infecting their lives, affecting their lives, infecting their lives even, and influencing their lives and all of that. But it's a little bit of a false environment, because they're here, they're paying to be here, and so therefore we build it into our time, and we're discipling them, they're getting mature, they're growing, they get all of that. But actually, beyond that, for some of us, who is it that you're invested in? Who is it that your life is having an impact on? Who is it that you're praying for? Jane and I have got a number of people that are unsaved that we're praying for. One or two family members, people that we know that are friends, that live in and around Horsham, witnessing to them. And we've asked quite a few of them to come on Sundays, but none of them are coming at the moment. And we've had a few family that have been recently to various things, and that sort of opened up some interesting conversations. And but some of the people that we're really reaching out to, they've never really been to church before, and they're, you know, you would say they're a long way off from the kingdom in the natural, but yet it's like, well, we want to throw our net out further than we have done a little bit, and go for some people that we might not normally really witness to or go to, you know, that we've known for a while, but we just felt God said, no, throw your net out and extend it to those people because I want to bring them in. And so we've been asking them to come on these Sundays, but none of them have taken the bait yet. You know, we might be surprised. They might just rock up. I don't know. But we're going to keep inviting them, you know, to come to stuff, as well as our own personal witness. But it's like, God, we want to disciple people outside of our normal sphere of life. And we want to be stretched, you know, into the harvest. So within that context, like, God, I want my heart and attitude to be right towards those around it. Because what you're saying here is the world's going to know that we're your disciples by the love that we have for one another. Why is that important? Because that's what they get saved into. People get saved into whatever dynamic of life that we live together as a church. And if that and that we want that dynamic of love to be stronger and increasing, becoming even more the quality that God wants it to be. So we want to be growing in that way so that when people come into that, it's like that is a normal Christian life for them. That is a normal way that you love one another. That's a normal way that things happen, you know, because they get saved into that. So let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray for a few minutes. We emphasize a lot, you know, loving God, you know, with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We have an 8 o'clock every day. We pray. We really encourage people. A lot of the teaching that we give is very much geared around your relationship with God and growing in God and growing in faith and all of that. But God's wanting to strengthen the horizontal, but he's also wanting to strengthen that, the beyond that, if you like, the outreach, the witness, so that all three of those things come together in a much more dynamic way, life-transforming way in our own lives and other people's lives this morning. So let's just thank the Lord for just the power of his word and who he is. Like those guys said themselves, no one has ever spoken like he does, the way he does. And the word of God has impacted every one of our lives in life-transforming ways in this room. But let's just thank the Lord for the dynamic of love. Thank him for the Holy Spirit that enables us to live in the way that he has called us.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.